Title of this morning's sermon is No Fellowship with the Wicked, But. And I suppose that I could preach several different kinds of sermons on that idea. It appears that the United States as a nation and our Christian people as people are being convinced that that's the best thing in the world to happen is to have fellowship with the wicked. The nation as such is meeting with all of the other nations of the world, whether they're Christian or non-Christian, trying to get along with them, trying to make agreements with them, trying to help them. And here in America, all of the Christian churches are telling our people to be tolerant, that everyone has the right to their own belief, that you should not look down upon anyone because of race, national origin, or creed, or anything like that. And the word is tolerance. The word is tolerance. Well, turn with me over to the letter of Paul to the Ephesians. In Ephesians 5, excuse me, I'm going to read some of these words of Paul writing to Christian people. And let's see what this idea of fellowship with the wicked, or fellowship with wicked or wicked ideas, has to do with Christian people. He says in chapter 5, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." The first thing he says in this part is divided into a chapter, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." Before he goes on with this other idea, he explains to them the first thing, be a follower of God, and then go on, walk in love as Christ, and so on. Then in verse 3, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints." All throughout the letters of the epistles Paul wrote, and Peter, this is also in James, is the idea that Christian people are saints. I see that the Catholic Church has just recently announced that each diocese or each county can have only one saint. Did any of you see that? You know, they've had multitudes of saints, and now they're going to try and count on the saints, so now they're going to have three areas decided by the Catholics, and they're going to have just one patron saint. Well, this teaching by the Catholic Church, that the Catholic Church has to do something in order to elevate a person to sainthood, does not fit what the Bible teaches, because Paul calls these people saints, and he called them saints in many different areas. Two verses here in some of the letters, and from all of them, as Paul starts the letter, he says this in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 1, "Under the church of God, to them that are sanctified, is called to be saints." And this is true almost every other thing. As Paul writes to them, he states specifically that they are saints. Each of these Christian believers are saints. In Romans, in the first chapter, in verse 7, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints." So instead of the Catholic Church going to the they only have one saint in each geographical division of the Catholic Church, they shouldn't be preaching that all the Christians in the world are saints. Where even many of us in the Catholic Church is going to allow their church. But this is the idea that you, as a Christian believer, not just in the understanding of the church and in the fellowship of your believers, you are the saints of God. Now, this is why Paul goes on as the other ideas he does, because he is talking to saints. Let's hardly look around ourselves and this intellect and all the problems that we have with our minds and our flesh, and we by God are saints. But that's one of the reasons why Paul goes on with what he does. In verse 4, he's neither nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For Israel, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things, because of what? Because of all these sins and so on that he's just read, because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. God is talking through Paul to saints, and says all of this thing, all these things that have no inheritance in the kingdom of God, this is why the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. In verse 7, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them." Now the great cry today, the great push towards Christianity is to be partakers of every ungodly thing in the world. Some of you have seen some of the picture in the newspaper of the so-called drug war. They're fighting against the drug situation. They're gathering our young people together by the hundreds and by the thousands all over the land and having groups. And they're doing this in the Christian churches. And what are they bringing there? Well, they're bringing so-called addicts and mixing them in with the Christian children, supposedly so that they all will become better people. And many of the people they're bringing in are called here the disobedient. People who are doing all of these ungodly things that Paul has gotten through listing, and then he says to the Christian people, be not ye therefore partakers with them. And we're told the exact opposite today. Verse 8, for ye were, but now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather Now Paul gives us two things here. Let's read verse 12, and then we'll go back to that. For it is a shame that it's twisted out of its original meaning to some extent, I suppose because of the way it sounds as opposed to talk about the things that this unfruitful work of darkness does in secret. And many ministers use this as an excuse not to talk about the evil and the sin and the corruption of the world. But this is in Old English, and the Hebrew word means that the talk is shameful. Of course it is. You go out and you tell people what some of the ungodly and heathen people are doing, and it is shameful. You are not shameful because you talk about it, but the very conversation is shameful. It can't be helped. You go out and tell Christian people what some of these Antichrist people are doing today, and it's a shame, really, to have to talk about it. But Paul doesn't mean they're not supposed to, because in the previous verse, in verse 11, he gave the two things. And remember, this is basic, this is fundamental, this is what you do and you live and you think and you eat and you pray about. The two things that you and I, as Christian people, are to do in living truth. The things he just got through talking about, the unfruitful works of darkness. Verse 7. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, rebuff them, expose them, preach against them, show their error, and so on and so on. And many people make the error of thinking that, well, what we should do is go fellowship with them, and then they'll be better. Someone made the remark about taking the pig out of the wallowing demon living room in order to improve the pig. Well, what happens? You know what happens. The living room is a mess in a matter of a few minutes. And yet our Christian people are being convinced that the best thing they can do is to take their young Christian children, put them in groups and study groups and so on with people who are corrupted and antichrist. There was a large full-page article in the Phoenix paper about a week ago of one of these called halfway houses that we have down here in Tucson, where they bring the drug addicts and try and put them through all this therapy in order to get rid of their drug addiction. And Mr. Rosenbaum, who is one of the counselors, stated in a newspaper article that 40% of the people involved in this do not use drugs in any way, shape, or manner. In other words, he's bringing in whatever the thousands of kids are. 40% of them have never had anything as far as the drugs are concerned, so now they're bringing them in and they put them in these groups with the drug addicts, including people identified as heroin addicts. Heroin addicts are involved in the group, and they're taking these young people in because the Christian ministers and the Christian parents do not understand that they've got to separate their kids from these things, prevent them from having any fellowship with them whatsoever, and reprove them. Let's go back to the book of Proverbs, and I'll just read a few of these things in Proverbs, starting in Proverbs 4. You could read the entire book of Proverbs, and remember, when I read Paul in writing a letter, I'm reading a man who knows the Old Testament very well. So the things that he tells in the New Testament in the letters are things that he knows from the Old Testament, from the Scripture. This is where he got his wisdom from the Old Testament. In Proverbs 4, starting in verse 14, do not in the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of the evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Pass away. Turn away. Go away. You get involved in something, or you see something that wicked, don't go out there and tell that man, look, you come me and get together and let's fellowship together and we'll go up. No, turn away, get away from it. He doesn't mean not to reprove it, but he says, get away. For they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. Some of these people actually desire to hurt other people. They don't sleep good night unless they cause somebody to fall. Now, it's a little hard for us to understand there are actually people so wicked that if they commit some evil thing, then they can go home and sleep like a baby. They enjoy it. They deserve it. And Paul recognized that in the old scripture, Proverbs, that there were such people. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is a shining light, shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The wicked is as darkness. They know not what at what they stumble. And then he goes on, and the rest of this you could read and follow with the same idea. Turn to Proverbs 10. And there are, in the book of Proverbs alone, I imagine there are some 50 or 60 references to the difference between the righteous and the wicked. Proverbs 10, verse 16. The labor of the righteous tendeth to life, the fruit of the wicked to sin. Now this word tendeth, it means it just goes that way. It just, that's the way the righteous go is towards life, the wicked go towards sin, and there's much you and I can do about it. Verse 20. The tongue of the just is as choice silver, the heart of wicked is little worth. Verse 27. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the year of the wicked shall be shortened. I wonder how many of our young people have thought about that, and I know they don't usually. He said, the year of the wicked shall be shortened. Those of us who are a little older recognize that this is one literally infallible law of life. The people who are corrupt, who are wicked, who waste their lives, often die at a very early age. It's not unusual for a man who has lived a life of drunkenness and crime and wickedness to pass away with some physical ailment in his 40s or 50s. And yet people who live an upright and righteous life, bar accident or something like that, go on and live on and on and on into a ripe old age. Young people have a hard time realizing that this is because of the life they live. Now, I know the joke of this And I've heard people do this, especially people who smoke. The idea that if you smoke, you'll get lung cancer and die. But says, yes, but if I don't smoke, I'm liable to step out in the street and get over by a car. Well, this is true. But generally speaking, God's law and God's order is that the years of the wicked shall be shortened. They live a shorter life than righteous people. That doesn't mean that all the righteous live to a ripe old age. Well, some of us are taken away when they're young also. But this is a general order of God's events. Wicked live a very short life. Verse 29. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. Turn over to Psalm 11, verse 10. When it goeth well with the righteous, the city is coming. This is another order of events which we very seldom talk or think about. But have you ever stopped to think that when some person who is known by popular wicked that if something happens and he dies, strangely enough, they rejoice. They actually say, good deal, the man's gone. He's out of the way. Now today, we're in condition not to say that. And I know we had some nationally prominent men assassinated or die in recent years. And generally, if you could go out and talk to people at a moment when this just happened, they would smile and say, good, I'm glad he's gone. God says this is what happens. This is a natural thing for people to do. When a wicked person is taken away, the people rejoice. When a good and godly man dies, they sorrow. And this doesn't mean that this only happens with the born-again Christian. This means people. And this happens in heathen countries. When a wicked man is put away, the people are glad. They're glad to see that he has died. And this is not wrong in the eyes of God, because God said this is what happens. When it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoices. And when the wicked perish, there is shouting. Verse 23. The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. This is what they expect. This is what they desire, is that people have grievousness upon them. I had a communication the other day from one of the men who gets our tapes, and he sent along an article written by some man up in Maine or New Hampshire. Quite a long article. And the man spent about a page trying to get across to his readers that the people who run this Antichrist system at the top and bring about all these evil things are utterly without morality, utterly without any morals whatsoever. This is a thing that the Bible says, but it's a thing that's hard to get into our minds, that some of these people, these wicked people who run this Antichrist system, are not disturbed in the least when 150 American boys died last week in Vietnam. They go to bed and sleep like a baby. It has no effect on them whatsoever. During the war in Biafra, and there are a lot of contradicting statistics on this, but at least 1 million people were killed or died of starvation in Biafra. All of them were Negro. Many of them were Christians. How many of you ever heard of some rural ruler pacing the floor or not sleeping at night because of the million people who died in Biafra? They are utterly and totally incapable of being concerned about this thing. And yet today we're being told, well, what we have to do is sit down with these people and talk with them and converse with them. And Billy Graham goes in the White House and has prayer meetings with these wicked rulers who couldn't care less if 10 million Americans died tomorrow of some poisoning, unless it wouldn't affect them in any way, shape, or manner. And yet our religious and civil ecclesiastical leaders are fellowshipping with those people and saying, isn't it wonderful? They're nice people. Richard Nixon is a very religious man, Billy Graham tells us this. And Richard Nixon sits in the White House and oversees the murder of thousands upon thousands upon thousands of the best boys in America and never has another thought about it. Goes to bed at night and sleeps all night long, as far as I know. These are people of which he, in his word, attempts to get across to us that he is for people that we don't have to have anything to do with those people as far as fellowship is concerned. And by fellowship, I mean being friends, associating with them, working with them, or doing anything of their ungodly things that they might do. And I know it's real hard. It's very hard for a Christian to understand that these people of wrath, these people of unrighteousness, desire wicked things to come to pass. Let's read a little more in Proverbs, and then we'll go back to one of the other prophets. In chapter 12 of Proverbs, verse 5, the thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. The words of the wicked are to lie in for blood, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. Yes, the plans, the words, the workings, the shenanigans, if you want to call them that, of the wicked are to shed blood. They do this. They desire to kill and to wound and to destroy. And we have a tremendous time getting this across, a terrible time getting this across to people. All right, now so you don't misunderstand and sell your property and move up into the mountains, come with me over to Ezekiel 3. And I know that you can sometimes go so far with this, as far as the evil of the evil people, that you might get the idea that the best thing to do is to separate yourself from the wicked world and go and become a hermit. Now, this has happened. Some people do this. They say, well, I'm not going to have any fellowship with the works of darkness, and so they go and find themselves a place to live up in the mountains, perhaps alone or perhaps with other people. But remember, there were two principles that we read in this, and you and I are going to have to follow both of them. Both of them. The one was no fellowship, and the second one was but to reprove them. Now, Ezekiel, in chapter 3, lays down this law of reproof. And I think if we could get this across to our good kingdom people, to the people who know the identity of the house of Israel, for the people who at least support this kind of preaching to some extent, to see what our job is upon the earth in these wicked days, and understand what Ezekiel meant, we would understand what we are doing and what we're supposed to do. Ezekiel 3, starting in verse 15. Ezekiel is speaking, then I came to them of the captivity at Tel Abib that dwelt by the river Kibar, and I sat there. I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. Now understand where Ezekiel is. He's in Babylon. He's in the captivity with his people in Babylon. And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, now here's what Ezekiel was to do in Babylon. And brother, sister, you and I are in Babylon. We're in captivity. Our people are in captivity under the Babylonian system. So it behooves us to preach to them as God told Ezekiel to preach to the people in the Babylonian captivity of his day. The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel. Verse 17. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. This thing that Ezekiel was doing is a warning from God to Israel in the Babylonian captivity. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. What a burden God laid on Ezekiel. The wicked man will die because of his iniquity, but if you don't warn him of his wicked way, his blood is in your hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die. In other words, he still will die because of his iniquity, but here's the other half of it. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. In other words, he's going to die for his sin. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered. His blood will I require at thine hand. Ezekiel, if the righteous turn to serve God, warn him, because you don't, and the blood will be also. Nevertheless, if thou warn him that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because also thou hast delivered thy soul. What a burden that God Almighty put upon Ezekiel. He said, Ezekiel, you are here in the captivity of the children of Israel. Now I have two things for you to do. Warn the wicked and warn the righteous. You know, sometimes we get so involved in warning the wicked that we forget about the righteous, don't we? And I think that if our people, and you people who listen to me, and myself, put this principle cross that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, have no fellowship with them, but rather reprove them. What was Paul talking about? He knew that Ezekiel and the preach to the righteous to warn them from turning to wickedness, to the wicked to warn them to turn to righteousness. Now, it's not up to Ezekiel to make a because you can't go out and gather all these people and put them in a church or make them turn the radio to the wicked of his wicked way. If he doesn't turn his blood on him, and this is the principle. Go back to Ephesians and read this again and the rest of it and recognize that Paul was trying to cross to Christian people their relationship to the wicked. It was not one of fellowship in no way, shape, or manner, but it was one, as Ezekiel found, of it. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And then we know the one about the shamefulness of the speaking of those things that are done to them in secret. In verse 13, all things are reproved, are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. How many of you people have wondered, and I know I did this for years, I couldn't understand this. My friend Billy James Hargis, and my friend Carl McIntyre, and my friend Rob Welch, and thousands upon thousands upon thousands of good people all across this land were exposing the works of darkness. But you know what? Nothing happened. Nothing happened. The wicked did not turn from their wicked way, and even the righteous did not turn from their wicked way. And I'll give you an example. And this kind of shocked me, I suppose, at the time. I don't know that I've ever told this before or not, but one night some years ago when I was very active fighting the communists, I'd been over to the University of Minnesota and had shown a film and given a short speech to a number of students over there. upon invitation of a fraternity house or something, or a sorority house, I guess. There were both men and women there. And on the way home that night, it must have been about 11 o'clock at night, I had a friend with me, a good, active, anti-communist. He'd been fighting the communists all over the state of Minnesota. He had been speaking around the state. He'd been very active and had worked for in with the John Birch Society and so on. And in leaving St. Paul and going back to where we lived, and he lived on out in the suburbs, and so did I, we had to drive down through because I didn't want to stop. But here was a man who was exposing and fighting the conflict. What did he want to do? He wanted to stop and go in where? Go in and have fellowship with the unrighteous in a bar. And you can imagine what was inside that bar, Hennepin Avenue or Minneapolis at that time, in Philly, I guess. All over this land. And Paul said, all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. You want to go out and do what they're doing? You want to go out and reprove the socialists? You want to go out and reprove the liberals? Well, brother, sister, you go out and do it without the word, and you know what happens? Nothing. Nothing. There's no reproof. There's no turning. There's no changing. There's no understanding on their part or on the part of the people that you talk to. And this amazed me for years. I couldn't understand how Carl McIntyre could be a station every day, how Billy Dean Hargis could be on 300 radio stations, how Burt Pohl could be on 50 radio stations, how Robert is putting up millions and millions and millions of copies. The works of darkness, and the works of darkness are getting stronger and stronger and stronger, and the darkness is getting thicker and thicker and thicker. Until we begin to read Paul's simple instructions to Christian people to have no fellowship with them, but reprove them. And how do you reprove them? By the light, by the word. The only thing you can use that makes any sense and does any reproving is the word. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light, the word of God. Wherefore, he says, I should say this, every good Christian person in the land supports reproof outside of the word of God. And I suppose Paul, maybe these people were fighting. Maybe they had a John Birch Society at that time. I don't know. But listen to what he called it. Wherefore, he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and rise from the dead, and Christ will give thee light. Do you know what this reproof without the work of God is? It's just like being dead. It's like being asleep. It's nothing. The reproof comes and goes, and the wicked go right on. There's no light, there's no exposure, there's no current. How in the world can you tell people what's being done wrong in Washington or any place else? It can't take the word of God to listen the right way. This is God's way. This is the word of God. That's all you're to do. No one, nothing has ever been exposed to all these great operations. So it says, awake thou that sleepest, rise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee life. Give thee word. See that thou that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. The sister, Paul said the day was evil then. Can you imagine what Paul would write to our good Christian people today if he had an opportunity to write to them again? And he had, of course, because this letter is to Christian people today. It's to the saints. He said so in the first letter. Because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. What's the will of the Lord? Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, and reprove them with the word of God. We have a twofold ministry, one is keeping ourselves away from the unrighteous works of darkness, and the other is reproving the word. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And then we do this. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Give thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus. Yes, brother, sister, you don't just go out and reprove the works of darkness. But after all, there's a certain amount of trouble and negative reaction that you get from that. As you do that, you fellowship with righteous people. You fellowship with the saints. You sing songs to God Almighty. And you gather together around the Word of God because that overcomes the burden that God has laid on you and I for having to reprove the works darkness. It's a very discouraging, disheartening thing if all you do is reprove the enemy. It gets to the point where it brings physical burden upon you. So Paul goes right on, there's no, the will of the Lord, redeem the time because the days are evil, gather together, fellowship together, sing songs of praise, and then this does, and brings to we, being God's saints and servants, have a job to do that Ezekiel had to do in old Babylon. Tell the unrighteous and tell the righteous to turn from their iniquities and their wicked ways, and you have to do it, I believe, as this word of God reproves the unfruitful of darkness, that God is going to do what he said back in Isaiah to Zion, to America. Arise, shine, for thy light has come. There's a day in the nation where these people are going to turn to this word, and all the works of darkness are going to be swept out of this land by the light, nothing else but the light, and that's the Ted. Now, I think, praise the Lord, he put an awful lot of wisdom there in one little column in my Bible. If we could just get that across, good Christian, the only thing that we can use to put away the darkness, pray the Lord that we use it. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this word that thou hast given. We thank you, Lord, that multiplied millions of copies are across this land. We know from thy promise, thy covenant, sealed with thy blood, that people will turn to that word in the days to come. Thank you, Lord. We praise thy name. Speak today. Jesus.